Well, good evening, and thank you for being here. If you weren't here last week, here are some outlines from what we did. I'm going to put them up here, so afterwards you can get a copy of chapter, or it's only one chapter, so verses 1 through 3, and also an overarching outline of the book. Tonight we're going to be in Philemon, verse 4 through verse 7, so if you would, go ahead and join me there. And to put this very short four-verse prayer of Paul's in context, let's go back and read verse 1 and then also read down through verse 16, and we'll see how strategically located it is and also how strategic it is to what we will see next week when he makes his plea for the runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. So, chapter 1, because there is only one chapter, verse 1. Paul, as we saw last week, a prisoner. He's under house arrest. The end of the book of Acts would locate this for you in Acts chapter 28, verse 30 and 31. He's not a prisoner of Rome in his mind. He is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He is where he is because Jesus placed him there. And Timothy, our brother, who perhaps served as the secretary or amanuensis of this letter. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. Apphia, probably Philemon's wife, our sister. And Archippus, probably their son and also the pastor of the church that met in their home. He is described as our fellow soldier and the church that is in your house. Grace to you and peace equally from God who is our Father, and he uses the full majestic title at the beginning of the book and at the end of the book, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then here's the prayer he begins with. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of your faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. All the saints. Keep that in mind. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake or for the glory of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed. And that's a key word in Philemon. It only occurs twice, but very strategically here in verse 7 and again in verse 20. The hearts of the saints have been refreshed. All right, then here we go. Accordingly, that is according to the fact that there's joy and comfort and you're the kind of person that brings blessing and refreshment to the hearts of the saints. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, I'm an apostle after all, so I could command you to do something, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, and notice what follows here, oh, I'm an old man, and I'm a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. So don't forget that. I'm old, I'm in prison. Sure, it would be nice if you did something that would bless my heart. And so I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. He led Onesimus to Christ. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you. Indeed, I'm sending my very own heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me in your place, on your behalf, during my imprisonment for the gospel. And I believe that is the only time in the book that the gospel is mentioned. But, verse 14, I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, that is, but of your own accord. But this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 admonishes us to pray constantly or to pray consistently. The ESV says to pray without ceasing. And of course, praying without ceasing is good counsel any time in life, but it is especially good counsel when you've got a difficulty in your local church that needs to be dealt with wisely and dealt with in a very hopeful manner. And so in this particular instance, we see that that's exactly how he begins the letter, with a prayer laying the foundation for the request that he is going to make of Philemon with respect to Onesimus. Now, it's very interesting. Most of Paul's letters do begin with a prayer. Now, there are a couple of exceptions, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus do not, but the others all begin with a prayer. And I'm not surprised at all that he begins Philemon with a prayer, because he is going to make a very big request of Philemon concerning this runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. Now, Paul's prayer, no doubt, is very genuine, it's very authentic, and it's also very wise, because he begins by praising Philemon for the good man that he is, in particular for his love of the saints and for his great faith in the Lord. Verse 4. He says, furthermore, in verse 7, you're a great source of joy, you're a great source of comfort, you are a great source of refreshment. So he really sets the table very, very wisely for the request that he is going to make for Philemon to make a very hard, very difficult, very uncomfortable, and perhaps in his own heart and mind, just something he did not want to do. But how can he resist when Paul has praised him? You have such great faith in God. You have such love for the saints. My goodness, everybody that comes in contact with you experiences joy and comfort and refreshment. And so Paul is extremely wise in his approach. He's extremely tactful in his approach. In essence, he's trying to say the right thing in the right way for the right reasons, hopefully getting the right response. Now think about that. Saying the right thing in the right way for the right reasons, with the goal of having the right response. And there's just so much wisdom in that, brothers and sisters, because, you know, again, we can say the right thing for the right reasons, but if we don't do it in the right way, it goes nowhere. Or maybe you do it the right way and for the right reasons, but you don't say the right thing. And again, it goes nowhere. So Paul is very wise in this very touchy situation to try to follow out clearly all of those particular things. Let me also say this, and we'll jump into the text. Just like we have the model prayer that Jesus gave us in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, this particular prayer is also something of a model prayer as well for how we pray and how we petition God in the light of difficult circumstances. So Paul begins his prayer rightly where he should with God, but he also looks to the life of Philemon and identifies several character traits for which he can praise and thank God. I think you'll find this interesting as I begin to move to the text. There's a man named A.T. Robertson. Any of y'all know that name, A.T. Robertson? Greatest Greek scholar America's ever produced. I mean, a genius off the scale, brilliant, wrote this mammoth Greek grammar. I think virtually every New Testament scholar in America, probably in the world, would say that the greatest Greek scholar since the early church was A.T. Robertson. And he was a Southern Baptist. In fact, he did his undergraduate degree right over here on the campus of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary when it was Wake Forest College, way back long, long, long. I mean, he died in the 1920s, so way, way long ago. And then he went to Southern. Well, he was an outstanding New Testament scholar, but he was mean as a snake. I mean, he had a reputation of being one of the most brutal, harsh, tough, difficult professors on the planet, and he would not hesitate to call you down and embarrass you in class. Now, he was notorious for having his students stand up and recite from memory sections of his Harmony of the Gospels that he had written and that he expected them to memorize. So it was not uncommon for him to call on somebody, and if they weren't ready, man, they got there at lunch 8. Well, one particular time, he called on a big mountain boy from Tennessee, and the big mountain boy wasn't prepared. And so Robertson told him to sit down and just gave him a tongue lashing that embarrassed him to no end. So Robertson concluded class, went back to his office, sat down to start writing, and a knock on the door. He opens the door, and guess who's standing there but that big mountain boy from Tennessee. And Robertson looked at him and said, "What do you want?" And he said, "I've come here to whoop you." He said, "You've done what?" He said, "I've come here to whoop you. Man, don't talk to a man like you did in class, and so I'm going to whoop you." Well, Robertson thought for a moment. He said, "Well, all right, before the whooping commences, could I just ask if we might get on our knees and pray? Well, the big old boy thought, well, I can't turn my professor down for wanting to pray. So they got on their knees and prayed. And according to legend or tradition, he prayed for an hour. He prayed for every church he knew. He prayed for every pastor he knew. He prayed for every missionary he knew. He prayed and prayed and prayed. And finally, he heard the big old boy from Tennessee start weeping. And he figured, well, it's probably safe. So he closed his prayer and said amen. And he looked at the young man and he said, well, I want you to know, I am sorry that I embarrassed you. And I shouldn't have done that. And the boy said, well, that's all right, Dr. Robertson. I've decided now I'm not going to whoop you. But don't ever talk to me like that again, because a man don't talk to a man in that kind of manner. So I think when we have situations that confront us that seem very dire and very troubling and very problematic, Paul would say, and I think A.T. Robertson would say, it's a good time to pray. So let's look at the prayer that we have here in Philemon 4 through 7, and there are three observations you'll see in the outline. Number one, we should thank God for the good things that we hear about another brother or sister in Christ. He says there in verse 4, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of your faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all of the saints. This is a very personal prayer. Paul begins with the phrase, my God and my prayers. And it also helps us understand what it means to pray without ceasing, at least in part, because he says, I thank my God always. In other words, each and every time that I go to God in prayer, I pray for you. And it wasn't hard for him to pray for him. After all, he's already referred to him back up in verse 2 as his dear friend or his beloved fellow worker. And so he has a very affectionate heart toward this man by the name of Philemon. Furthermore, he's a faithful brother who is a constant blessing to everyone, verse 5 and also verse 7. And so in anticipation of his request for Onesimus, he wants Philemon to know that he knows all the good things that Philemon is doing. Now, erase the board a moment ago, because verse 5 is an example of what we call a chiasm. You say, what is that? Well, the letter chi in Greek just means it's an X. It looks like our X. And what you have in this particular verse is the two outside ideas agreeing and the two inside ideas agreeing. In fact, another way to do this, and I'll show you, is we sometimes refer to something that has, in this case, an AB, a B prime, and an A prime, which means these two ideas go together and these two ideas go together. And let me quickly say, you don't have to stop here. Chiasm can go. I've seen some passages of Scripture analyze that go all the way down to A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, and then they start backwards and go back up the other way. But this is a very simple one because you'll see that he says there in verse 5, I've heard of your love. Well, the word love clearly has to go with the word saints. And he says, I've heard of your faith. Well, we don't have faith in saints. We have faith in the Lord. And he, of course, uses the phrase here, the Lord Jesus. So this is an example of what is called a chiasm. The two outside ideas go together, that is, your love for the saints, and the inside ideas go together, that is, your faith in the Lord Jesus. So again, I hear of your love, which is for all the saints, and I hear of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says very quickly at the forefront of this letter, I know that you have a great love for the family of God. You love your brothers and sisters in Christ. You care for them deeply. And so I want to make sure that that is put on the table. Furthermore, you also have faith in the Lord Jesus. And so Paul is hopeful that he is going to get a positive response from Philemon concerning Onesimus, but he begins very wisely by affirming the good things that this man is already doing in anticipation that you'll do a good thing about Onesimus as well. So, let's break the two ideas down very quickly of the chiasm. First of all, we do honor God by our love for one another. Philemon, he says, was someone who had a love for all the saints. In my notes, I've said, his love was not narrow. His love was not restricted. His love was broad, and his love was all-encompassing. And again, as we see in verse 7, his love for others included his bringing joy to them, bringing encouragement to them, and even refreshing their heart. And of course, real love flowing from Christ is always going to impact others in that particular kind of way. So we first of all honor God by our love for one another. Then secondly, we also honor God by our faith in His Son. Yes, you have love for all the saints, and you have faith in or toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word here that begins verse 5 is in the present tense, which also helps us understand what Paul means by praying without ceasing. I thank my God always, because I am always hearing about your love and also your faith. So it was not episodic. It is not periodic that Philemon exhibits his faith in God and that he exhibits his love for the saints. It's not that he loved people every now and then. He loved people all the time. And it wasn't that his life exemplified trust in Christ every now and then. No, no, no. His life exemplified trust in Christ all of the time. And so Philemon loved his brothers and sisters. Philemon had great faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt the great love for the saints was grounded in his faith in Christ. And of course, again, this kind of love cannot but help itself to work out in very tangible, concrete acts of love toward others. In other words, Philemon's love was not something he talked about. It was something other people talked about him. And his acts of love were more than verbal. They were tangible. They were concrete. And Paul is really counting on the fact that this will be true once more when he brings up the issue of Onesimus in verses 8 through 16. So first of all, we should thank God for the good things that we hear. Secondly, we should also ask God to help them grow in the knowledge of all that we have in Christ, verse 6. And let me say on the front end, I probably read, 12 to 15 commentaries on Philemon in preparing these studies, and every commentator points out that on one level, verse 6 is very easy to understand, but on another level, it's a very complex verse to understand. I'm going to take the easy road and do the easy part and let the scholars hammer out the intricacies of the verse, because bottom line, all agree that this is the basic thrust of what he is doing. That is, he's asking God to help them grow in the knowledge of all that they have in Christ. So verse 6, I pray that the sharing of your faith. Now, we read that phrase and we almost immediately think, oh, so he's talking about doing the work of personal evangelism. Well, he's not negating that, but that's not the main idea of what I think he is saying here. So let's go on. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge, that's a very good translation, for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us. So I think this idea is not outreach looking, but it is inward looking. It's not looking out to the lost. Of course, we're to do that. It's looking inwardly to how the good things that we have in Christ are effective for the body of believers. So I think that is what he is getting at. So, one more time, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake or the glory of Christ. Now, let me say a couple of things as we prepare to dive into this verse. We don't always pray a lot like verses 4 through 7 in our churches, especially on Sunday morning. Wednesday night, it tends to be different. There's a quality to the Wednesday night prayer service and Bible teaching service that's different than what you often hear on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night. I was in a church one time where there was a particular man, very kind man to me, very loving person. And every time he prayed exactly, he just went into automatic pilot, and the same prayer came out of his mouth every time. I bet if we'd had a stopwatch, he would have never varied more than a second from any prayer that I ever heard him pray. And it was a very standard prayer, the kind that you hear many times on a Sunday morning. Well, one of the things that's good about studying prayers in the Bible is that it will affect and impact for good, I think, the way we pray. And we will then begin to pray for the type of things that the Bible teaches us to pray for. So we've already seen that we give thanks for brothers and sisters in Christ who have great faith in God. We give thanks to God for brothers and sisters in Christ who have great love for their brothers and sisters. And we also ask God, dear God, please help our folks in terms of their faith, that it might spread and be effective for a full knowledge. I mean, that they would fully comprehend and grasp every good thing that is in us for the sake or the glory of Christ Jesus. So, what is it that Paul is doing here? Well, as I said, he's thanked God for the way Philemon loves brothers and has faith in God. Now he asks God to give them something more, something that the ESV very accurately calls a full knowledge. The word is epignosko. Gnosko, gnosis, knowledge, epi, a full. And so he has the idea of a full knowledge of something that he wants all of the believers to have. So what is it? I've broken it down in two ideas. Number one, he wants us to grow as we participate in our common faith. He wants us to grow as we, as brothers and sisters in a local church, participate, fellowship, share what we have in our common faith. All right? His prayer is that Philemon would indeed provide a participating or a sharing, the ESV, or a fellowship that will be effective through this full knowledge. And so here's what I think Paul is saying. As those who share, the word koinonia, fellowship, as those who share fellowship, as those who share a common life in the blessings of the gospel, we should pray that our faith will be effective in that particular context. In other words, we will be an aid and a blessing as we mutually share with one another all of the blessings and good things that we have in Christ. In fact, as we share with one another the good things that we have in Jesus, our salvation, our assurances, our comfort, the presence of the Spirit, brothers and sisters that have come together for a common vision and a common goal and a common purpose, as we share all of that, it will actually work and produce fruit. What he calls here in this verse, every good thing. And in essence, Paul is arguing, well, this will just be the natural result and the natural outgrowth of the gospel lived out in the community of faith. Doug Moo, who is a very wonderful New Testament scholar, puts it like this. When people believe in Christ, they become identified with one another in a very intimate association, and they receive both the benefits and the responsibilities of that community. Now, we could stop and talk a long time about that, but just let me remind us this evening that, yes, in Christ, and in the context of a local church, we receive many blessings and benefits. But we also have responsibilities. And that's something that your casual attender doesn't understand. They think they come to church just to get. It's like going to the show. It's like going to a play. It's like going to Broadway, and if it's done well, and there are some churches, by the way, that aspire to be like Broadway. And shame on them. Because we're not putting on a show. We are a family coming together to worship the same Father, share the same Savior, being indwelt by the same Spirit. That's who we are. And again, what works in this American context doesn't work all that well in most places around the world. You see a much more authentic kind of fellowship in places where they have next to nothing than you often do in places where they've got plenty and they've got an abundance. And so Paul understands that this issue with Onesimus is going to stretch Philemon. I mean, it is. Yes, he is a good man who loves all the saints. He's a good man who has great faith in God. He is a good man who, because of the common faith that we share and the full knowledge of every good thing that they have, is building them up and growing them up and making them better. And yet, when he is confronted with Onesimus, is he going to be able to maintain his love for all the saints? When he is confronted with his runaway slave, is he going to be able to maintain his faith and his trust in God, even though it's probably going to cost him? When he is dealt with in confronting Onesimus. Is he going to be able to rejoice in his faith, in a full knowledge of all that he has in Christ and what Christ has done for him, or is he going to turn his back and walk away from it? You see, most people can serve Jesus when things are going well. It's another thing to serve Jesus when things are not going well. I was talking today to three young men that drove over to do a blog with me, all the way over from Charlotte. And one of the young men that was there said to me that in his premarital counseling, his pastor said that God, in marriage, intends for our mate to sometimes make us miserable. He said, I thought it was the weirdest thing I'd ever heard in my life, that God in marriage intends for our mate to sometimes make us miserable. And then he said, the pastor went on to say, and he does so because it's the only way he can grow you to be more like Jesus. He says, sanctification doesn't come when things are easy. Sanctification comes when things are hard, when things are tough, when someone is prodding you and pricking you and pushing you and shoving you, and how do you respond? And so I thought about that, and I said, you know, I don't know of any relationship that helps us in the school of sanctification more than marriage. I really don't. But sometimes that school is painful, and that school is taxing, and that school is difficult, but it is all there for our good. In the same way, if we're living in community with one another, we're going to be stretched, and we're going to be challenged. And that's exactly what Onesimus is going to present to Philemon. So Paul's argument is, let their common faith be a fuel that guides the heart and enlightens the mind of the spiritual family as they conduct God's business. So we grow as we participate, as we share the good things we have in our common faith, and we also grow as we do good things for Christ. You see, knowledge without action is useless. In fact, it may even be harmful. James reminds us in chapter 2 and verse 26 of the book that bears his name, faith without works is dead. And so to really know something, and in this case, to have a full knowledge of something, to really know something, in one sense you possess it, but in another sense you perform it. Say it another way, in one sense we understand, but in another sense we act. And Paul wants Philemon to act on his knowledge of our common life in Christ and do something which he calls here at the end of verse 6, every good work. Of course, to speak of every good work is general. He's about to address a specific good work when he challenges him to let Onesimus come back and be forgiven. And if he does so, he says it's very clear it will be for the glory, or it will be for the sake of Christ. Again, Doug Moo paraphrases this idea this way. It's just very well said. Philemon, I am praying that the mutual participation that arises from your faith in Christ might become effective in leading you to understand and to put into practice all the good that God wills for us and that is found in our community, and to do all of this for the sake of Christ. Richard Mellick, who just retired as a professor of Golden Gate Baptist Theological Seminary, says it similarly, but perhaps even more clearly. Paul prayed that Philemon would use this knowledge to work out the implications of his faith in the matter with Onesimus. The good thing he knew to do was to forgive an erring and repentant brother who sinned before his salvation. Such a reconciliation would have far-reaching implications in the whole church. It was watched as a test case with great interest. If Christianity could work in such a tension-filled relationship, it could work anywhere. That's exactly what I think Paul is trying to get at when he says there in verse 6 that we ask God to help them grow in the knowledge of all that we have in Christ so that what we know we live out for His sake and for His glory and for the good of the local body of believers. Number 3, We should rejoice in their acts of love that bless others. We should rejoice in their acts of love that bless others. One man said it like this: church life is not about entertaining others. It's about serving others. You see, entertainment is usually about the host. Hospitality, on the other hand, is always about the guest. Now, Paul had heard about what Philemon was doing there at the church at Colossae. It had been put on full display. His servant mindset was so very evident, but it was now about to be tested beyond anything that he had ever previously experienced. And so as Paul brings his prayer to a close, he highlights three things that are true about Philemon in terms of the way that he is a blessing to others. And the fact of the matter is, it would be awfully good if the same three things could be said about you and me as we relate to one another in the body of Christ as well. So we'll note them very quickly. Number one, just be a source of joy. Be a source of joy. Verse 7, "For I had derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother." Paul tells Philemon he has great or much joy from his love. And he's basically connecting verse 7 back to verse 4 where he said, "I've heard of your love for all the saints, and so I am deriving much joy, my brother, from the way that you care for the saints." So Paul wants to be encouraged by this brother again, and he's going to ask him to encourage him far beyond anything Philemon has ever done before when he prays and asks that he receives back what he calls in verse 16, a dearly loved brother. In other words, here's Paul's argument. You have brought joy to other people. You have also brought joy to me in the past and in the present. The question is, though, will you bring joy to me in the future? And guys, past joy and present cannot be a substitute for future joy. It's one thing to have done nice things in the past. It's another thing to be willing to do even nicer and more sacrificial things in the future. We should be challenged to be a source of joy. Secondly, be a source of encouragement. He says there again in verse 7, "I derive much joy and comfort from your love." The ESV translates the word comfort. Others have translated it with the word encouragement. So comfort, encouragement, the idea is coming up alongside of someone, putting your arm around them and urging them to go in a particular kind of a way. D. Edmund Hebert said it like this: "The news of Philemon's love has animated the apostle. It has sent a beam of happiness into his dreary imprisonment and has given him encouragement in his bondage." And you have to admit, Philemon certainly would have been hit by the fact that Paul is saying this while he's in prison. Paul is saying this when he doesn't know what the future has for him. So in essence, he's saying, "I don't know what the future has for me, but I do know what I hope the future has for you. And that hope is that you will receive back Onesimus and you will forgive him and that you will treat him just like you would treat me, just like you would treat another brother." And so in a time of life where he could easily have been disappointed and discouraged and depressed, Paul's spirits were lifted and he was comforted and encouraged because of this man, Philemon. Then number three, be a source of refreshment. "I derive much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because," and here's one of the most important phrases in the book, "because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." Cross-reference that verse with verse 20 where he uses the word refreshed again. Refreshing the hearts of the saints, the holy ones of God, set apart and sanctified by him. Now, let's break these words down very quickly. First of all, the word heart, the Greek word cardia. We get our word cardiology from it. The word cardia, cardiology, means heart. Now, we think of the thing often, this steel bumping, beating in our heart. I can remember telling the story. It was Jonathan. He was a little boy, went to the doctor, and the doctor going to listen to his heart, and he said, "Jesus is in there." He said, "Why?" He said, "Jesus, he is right in there. He's in my heart." Well, when we use the word heart, we can be referring to the beating organ in our chest. But sometimes we use the word, even in our day, as they did many times in the Bible, most often in the Bible, to talk about the inner man, to talk about the inner person, or if you like, to talk about who you are in your totality. To illustrate very easily, Charlotte's here tonight. We've been married 37 years. I can say to you all tonight, very truthfully, I love my wife, Charlotte, with all of my heart. I don't mean I love her with this beating thing in here. I mean I love her with all that I am. I love her with my total being. The real me on the inside loves that lady. Well, that's exactly how the word is used in the Bible in a context like this. You have become one who has refreshed my heart. My inner man is wonderfully built up and blessed by your love. And so that's what he is getting at when he speaks of his heart being refreshed as a result of the love and the faith of Philemon. Then he uses that word refreshed, which I mentioned a moment ago, also appears again in verse 20. First of all, it's a verb. It's an action word. Secondly, it is in what is called the perfect tense. If I were illustrating it mathematically, I would draw a line and I would do this and with an arrow. And it means there was a time in the past when this began. It is still continuing. And I suspect it will continue on into the future. It speaks of an action in past time with abiding results. So, I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been in the past, they are in the present, and I suspect in the future they are going to be refreshed. Well, how are they going to be refreshed in the future? By the way, you forgive and receive back Onesimus. I mean, I almost find it comical, but I'm going to try to, in a spiritual way, he is setting him up. I mean, in a spiritual way, Paul is setting him up in such a way, he cannot help but fall in the trap. And then when we get to verses 17 through 25, it gets even worse because he says, now, if he owes you anything, I'll pay for it. I'll take care of it. Now, I'm not going to bring up the fact that you owe me your whole spiritual life. I'm not going to bring that up. But then, of course, he just brought it up, and so the noose tightens even more. And, I mean, he really does back Philemon into a corner, but the manner in which he does it is really so strategic. And I think at the same time, it is also genuinely and truthfully authentic as well. John MacArthur points out in his work on Philemon that the word refreshed can sometimes be used in a military context, and it speaks of an army resting from a long military march. And he says, Philemon has brought troubled people rest and renewal. He was a peacemaker. So Philemon's servant heart has served the heart of others. It's encouraged them, including the Apostle Paul. His influence and ministry went very deep. It made a tremendous impact. Now the issue is, what's he going to do in light of the Onesimus affair? But here's what I think Paul would say as I close. His past performance has absolutely been stellar. All right? His greatest test is yet to unfold. You have to almost wonder, has the Lord, through His grace of sanctification, been preparing Philemon for this very moment? And I think the answer is yes, and I'll jump ahead and then say it again in the next couple of weeks in case you miss. Do I think that Philemon received Onesimus? I do. Do I think he forgave him? I do. Do I think he set him free? I do. You say, why? Because the book of Philemon is in the Bible. And in fact, there is an early church tradition, and I will stop with this, that there were two people in particular who were responsible for gathering Paul's letters and seeing that they became a part of a group that eventually made their way into the canon of the New Testament. One is easy, Timothy. You could easily see Timothy being involved in the collecting of Paul's letters. But the other one is Philemon. And if you think about it, the book of Philemon doesn't really contribute a whole lot to the Bible theologically. But it is a really cool personal story. And who would have had a vested interest on the human level of seeing that Philemon made it into our Bible but a guy by the name of Onesimus? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this prayer that we have seen tonight from Paul that provides a model for how we pray for others. both in terms of thanksgiving, as well as in terms of hopeful expectation for the future. And Lord, a man that was a joy, an encouragement, and a refreshment to other people. What a great example he is for us to follow. So may we learn from this prayer how to make a request like Paul, and also how to grow to be the type of person that we see in Philemon. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. See you next Wednesday night.